The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in Genesis 10, where we'll resume with the analysis of verse 2. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if need to isolate the sin nature, to give God the Holy Spirit the green light in regards to enlightening us to the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and in this way lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. This is how we are able to proceed the Scriptures in this correct and pure way, and able to advance our own thinking in regards to the plan of God and know what God expects of us in service to Him in regards to our Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for regathering us in regards to another Bible class. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 10, in verse 2, 10 begins a new section. Obviously, in regards to Genesis, we have the beginning of the ancestral progeny here in verse 2 from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, known technically as generations, Telodoth in the Hebrew, in verse 1, which formed the first 70 nations after the flood. In chapter 10, in this respect, we will see in the listing from Noah, 16 grandsons, 36 great-grandsons, 3 great-great-grandsons, 2 great-great-great-grandsons, and 13 great-great-great-great-grandsons. So Noah obviously has a very large family. And believe it or not, he lives long enough to at least be around, if not having met, obviously, all of his ancestors otherwise in this regard. So these particular individuals are the ones who basically established, found the national territories after the flood. And Moses records this table of nations, beginning here, the son with Japheth. That's verse 2, rereading the verse. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tiras. So point 10, page 3 of our notes, to pick up there. The first in line of Japheth here was Gomer. That means, his name means to complete or finish. 11, he is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, along with Togarmah, who is the son of Gomer, from verse 3 in our next verse, as residing in, quote, the remote parts of the north. This obviously is from the perception of Israel geographically. When we see aspects in regards to direction in the Old Testament, it's to be realized from where Israel exists and what's north of it, east, west, south, etc. This lineage, this son, grandson, whatever you may place him at, resides in the northern parts of the north. That's Ezekiel 38:6. Let's see here. Never mind. I'm not going to wrestle with this thing. You got Bible maps in the back. You can orient yourself in regards to using those maps. So, Gomer resides, they settle the northern geographical regions from the Mediterranean. 12, in the prophetic context of Ezekiel 38, the people listed as Gomer there are those of Turkey, the Turks. 13, in New Testament times, this area was called Galatia. We have an epistle written to the church at Galatia in the New Testament. So that is the general area. Another couple thousand years down the line. So 14, the Jewish historian Josephus, who is a great boon in regards to understanding history of Old Testament, New Testament period, as he lived during the time of Christ. He records that the people here that were called Galatians or Gauls in his day in 92 AD were previously called Gomerites from Gomer. 15, they migrated westward to what are now called France and Spain. 16, for many centuries France was called Gaul after the descendants of Gomer. Prime Minister Charles de Gaulle. Charles of Gaul says the meaning. So 17, northwest Spain is called Galicia to this day. So obviously the validation is seen in regards to the authenticity isagogically in regards to this listing of nations as seen even in the languages. 18, some migrated further to what is now called Wales in Britain. 19, the Welsh historian Davis records a traditional Welsh belief that the descendants of Gomer landed on the Isle of Britain from France about 300 years after the flood. 20, he also records that the Welsh language is called Gomarraj from Gomer. 21, the next on the list here, Magog, is also recorded to live in the northern parts in Ezekiel 38:2, confer verse 15, and 39:6, confer verse 2. 22, Josephus records that those whom he called Magogites, or Magogites, the Greeks called Scythians. 23, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, the ancient name for the region now includes part of Romania, and the Ukraine was Scythia. Even today, we see the maps and names of countries changing as territories are divided through war, subjugation, etc. And obviously, it has over the years. But the core of these nations tend to find continued residence otherwise. So 23 or 24, now the third son, Madai or Madai, along with Shem's son Elam, who will be introduced in verse 22 of our chapter, is the ancestor of our modern day Iranians. The two, along with each other, combined, if you will, their families, their clans eventually, becoming their Iranians. So 25, Joseph, Madai, and Elam. Joseph says that descendants of Madai were called Medes by the Greeks, the Medes. 26, every time the Medes are mentioned in the Old Testament, the word used is the Hebrew word Medai. Same word, same spelling as his name, It's used that way in 2 Kings 17:6, 18:11, Isaiah 13:17, Jeremiah 51:11 and 28, and elsewhere. 27 in Daniel 5:28, in chapter 6, verses 8, 12, and 15, there's a time that Cyrus, the Medes, are mentioned along with the Persians. The Medo-Persian Empire was the world empire came in after the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And then they were conquered by the Greeks, who were in turn conquered by the Romans. So 28 later, they were simply called Persians. 29, since 1935, they have called their country Iran. 30, some also settled India. And there is that influence, if you will, seen between the two countries. All right, 31, this is where we left off. The next grandson here in the list is Javan. Is a Hebrew word for Greece, and is translated as such in Daniel 8:21, 10:20, 11:2, and Zechariah 9:13. Again, the same spelling as the names are spelled, and the translators correctly understand that it is the country of Greece that is imbued. Daniel 8:21, in regard to the vision of Daniel, which has prophetic ramifications attached to it in the last days. And verse 21 here, in regards to the list of animals, which animals are often symbolic of countries. Here we have the shaggy goat, represents the kingdom of Greece. The kingdom of Javan, or Javan, and a large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And those in the prophetic know-how recognize the further ramifications of the prophecy deals with truly the little horn that pops up out of this vision being none other than the Antichrist himself. And that's when the prophecy goes from near prophecy to remote prophecy. It's what you must understand in regards to prophetic interpretations of the Old Testament. Some have near, some have far-reaching prophetic representations. Some coupled, some simply intermixed, and you have to figure it out as you go through. So Daniel 8:21, correctly translated Greece there. 10:20 in another vision. Then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia." This is dealing with Michael the archangel. His role, as we know, elect angels have the role of serving believers in time. How often angels have served us in an invisible capacity, we don't know. More than probably we ever even can fathom. We'll probably be made privy to this when we get into phase 3. But Michael is one of the high leading archangels, if you will, in regards to the elect angel. There is a chain of command. Everything operates just as we understand things operating in this world with the proper authority structure. And he is coming to assist Daniel. The angelic conflict is in a heated moment at the time, and he is belayed by demon angels seeking to deter him in regards to reaching his objective of God's plan in this respect. And it really, the book, I mean, if you've ever been through it, really gives you a feel regards to the reality of the angelic conflict and that the demonic angels are not just basically lay down and roll over anytime the elect angel comes about. There is true struggle within the angelic conflict between the angelic forces, as far-reaching as it may be in our own thinking to understand this Star Wars mentality, even though it's not that far off the perspective. Thank you to Hollywood giving us a little insight visually in this respect. And anyway, he's delayed. The Prince of Persia, these are looking at demonic authoritative angels that basically interfered. Angels are highly connected in regards to the national entities throughout history. Demon influence finds its way in the highest authorities of human in the human realm that you'll find in history. And obviously, the only way to avoid that, abort that, is through the application, the implementation of divine viewpoint or Bible doctrine instead of the human viewpoint. But anyway, we could go on with that. As interesting as it is, that is not the issue right now. But we do see the remote tie in regards to these particular lines and their impact in future history from the time that we're studying here in Genesis 10. And again, you had the prince of Persia is mentioned from the line of Elam. And so I am going forth. Behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. So you see it used there. Also 11:2, and now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And this looks at the process of world empires and their impact in regards to human history that will eventually result in the one major world empire that will be sought to be established, and that's during the period of the tribulation, which the Antichrist will take reins for the greatest attempt, biggest attempt yet, to do away with God's plan on this planet. So we see there translated Greece, and then Zechariah 9:13. So, I mean, nothing else. This ought to give you some insight in regards to truly what we're studying now, as boring as it may be to some people, in regards to these lineages and histories, when you look at them in their full perspective, how consequential they truly are in regards to their origination and development throughout history. And obviously we don't have the time, and it's not the proper place in the study to do this, but if you put all this together and tied it in together, it would make for a very good movie in and of itself. But anyway, all these descendants, etc. Zechariah 9:13, for I will bend Judah as my bow, and I will fill the bow with Ephraim. And I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. And conflict between Judah and Greece. So, Jabin, obviously, if nothing else, entices our curiosity in this lineage, as he is the origination of the Grecian race and peoples. So 32, now Jabin's sons that we will see listed in verse 4, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim, all have connections with the Greek people. They are all closely associated. There is this bond. There is no separatism that really occurs in regards to this line off of Jabin with his sons. So 33, the Elysians, which are an ancient Greek people, received their name from Elisha and the list of sons. 34, Tarshish, or Tarsus, was located in the region of Sicily, Cilicia, which is modern Turkey, where we know Jonah was trying to beat a path to. 35, Encyclopedia Britannica says that Kittim is a biblical name for Cyprus, the island off of Greece. 36, the people that initially settled around the area of Troy, another cool movie, worshiped Jupiter under the name of Jupiter Dodonus, or Dodanus, close to Ribadeva, of Dodonum in the listing. 37, Jupiter is a derivative of the name Japheth. His oracle was at Dodona. All the tie in together here. 38, the Greeks worshipped this god but called him Zeus in the mythology. That is the common name you'll usually hear is Zeus. But it all goes back to Japheth, the deifying of negative volition in regards to humans in their rejection to God and His plan. All right. Now moving on here, the next in the list, 39, Tubal, is mentioned along with Gog, Rosh, and Meshach, in Ezekiel 38, verses 2 to 3, and Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Ezekiel 38, 2, as Ezekiel is under divine inspiration. Son of man, set your face toward Gog. This is all symbolic. Obviously, in God's antagonism or wrath seen directed towards these. The land of Magog. Magog looks at the Russian Empire altogether. The prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, noting other independents that would be part of that, and prophesy against him. So we see that connection, close connection there. Also, verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And then 39:1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Meshach being the next on the list. So again, 39, Tubal is mentioned along with Gog, Rosh, and Meshach in the book of Ezekiel. 40, Tiglath-Pileser the first, who was king of Assyria around 1100 BC, refers to descendants of Tubal as the Tubali. Again, seeing the morphoses of words as they might change over time. The language does do that. 41, Josephus recorded their name as the Thobelites, later known as Iberes, or Iberes. Similarity to Siberia. See, all these areas, these names, they hang on to core aspects from history. 42, their land in Josephus' day was called by the Romans Iberia and covered what is now the former Soviet state of Georgia, whose capital to this day bears the name Tubal as Tbilisi. These individuals crossed the Caucasus Mountains, which is fairly would be east of the Black Sea area, north. These crossed the Caucasus Mountains and migrated due northeast, giving their tribal name to the river Tobol, and hence to the famous city of Tobolsk. All Russian. 44. Now, Meshach is the ancient name for Moscow. The ancient name for Moscow. 45. Moscow is obviously both the capital, as we would know, the capital of Russia, and the region then that surrounds the city. To this day, one section, the Meshera Lowland, as it's called, still carries the name of Meshach. 45. It would be probably amazing, really, the further insight and how more highly educated historians and archaeologists would be if they would use the Bible as a guideline rather than constantly trying to circumvent it and come up with their own prognosis in regards to what they think history is about. But we don't believe in luck, but good luck with that. Some, I mean, not all in the profession are like that. Some are, and we get good things. So 47, now the final grandson here in the list, Tiras. According to Josephus, sired descendants that were called Therasians. 48, the Greeks changed their name to Thracians. 49, Thrace reached from Macedonia to the south of the Danube River on the north to the Black Sea on the east. 50, it took in much of what became Yugoslavia when it used to exist. 51, World Book Encyclopedia says, quote, the people of Thrace were savage Indo-Europeans who liked warfare and looting, end quote. And this basically points to the Far East Asians of time that we understand in regards to China, etc. So 52, Tiras was worshipped by its descendants as Thuras or Thor, the god of thunder. And another good movie icon. All right. I'm going to try to get this thing to work again. Deal with now verses 3 and 4. I thought I had straightened out before we took off for break. I guess the demons didn't take a break. There is a God. All right. Looking at the Hebrew here, now in verses 3 and 4, as we move on to the next set of male children. Verse 3, now here we deal with the sons of Gomer. We'll deal with certain of Japheth's sons, not all of them are listed, and we'll address that. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Rephath, and Togarmah. Wow conjunction, our word for sons, common masculine plural construct noun, ben. B-E-N. In the construct, sons of Gomer, Gomer. Transliterated, G-O-M-E-R. The sons of Gomer. And then we had the listing here. You had the proper name, Ashkenaz. A-S-H-E-K-K-E-N-A-Z in the Hebrew. Followed with the wow conjunction, the proper name, Rephath. R-I-Y-P-H-A-T-H. Rephath. Rephath, as is translated in New American Standard, and wow conjunction, and the final list, Togarmah, Togarmah, T-O-G-A-R-E-M-A-H. So we had the sons of Gomer, and then the sons of Jabin, as we just mentioned, verse 4. And the sons of, same construct, wow conjunction with the noun ben in the construct, common masculine plural, Javan, Yawan, Y-A-W-A-N. First is Elisha, Elisha, E-L-I-Y-S-H-A, wow conjunction, then Tarshish. T-A-R-E-S-H-I-Y-S-H. Tarshish. Then there's no wow conjunction. Just simply the next name in the list. Kittim is Kittim. K-I-T-T-I-Y-Y. I-Y-M. Katim. Then you have the wow conjunction and the proper noun or name of the last in the list, Dodanim. D-O-D-A-N-I-Y-M. The sons of Gomer, verse 3, Ashkenaz and Rephath and Togarmah. Verse 4, and the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. All right, let's go to this listing. One, now the only grandsons of Japheth mentioned here in the list in the tables of nations are the sons of Gomer, that we see in verse 3, and Javan in verse 4. Two, these seven produced distinct peoples with distinct heritages in name. Three, the other sons of Javan, of Japheth had sons but are assumed as having been assimilated into the identities of their fathers, such as Tubal, Magog, etc., or other ancestral counterparts. The bottom line is none of these are counted as ancestors of nations. So it's not saying the others did not have offspring, but only those specified are those who are recognized in identity as distinct nations or territories. The others were simply assimilated into their family lineage, in other words. So four, now the sons of Gomer, as we have here in the list, were Ashkenaz and Rephath and Togarmah. Five, Encyclopedia Britannica says that the Armenians traditionally claimed to be descended from Ashkenaz and Togarmah. Armenians, Iranians, closely associated in the conflict in Lebanon, has these classes of individuals with these long historical pasts. I remember back in college, a college friend, he was from Lebanon. He just clearly stated that the conflict was completely religious and that the conflict basically was between Christians and Muslims. And that's the way the conflict was seen by the peoples. And at that point in time, it's weird because both Muslim Lebanese and Christian Lebanese were migrating to the United States, and we had them in our school together, etc. They were not rude to one another, but you could tell, you could just see this separation that existed between them, despising. The hatred in regards to some of these things are generally beyond our comprehension, truly. The bitterness, the SDA bitterness that has existed and fed itself and has grown over the years between peoples. To hate, to harbor anger continually is a very dangerous STA pursuit to employ in life, because it definitely does create war, if not, or conflict of such, if not arrested. So you have here recognition in regards to the founding of these peoples that today we look at and see conflict that continually goes on. Six, ancient Armenia reached into Turkey. So in these areas you have a compound of these families and races that have obviously been assimilated and bound together, if you will, as a peoples, and hence you have your different sects, religiously, etc., that are seen and recognized in these countries. Seven, now the name Turkey probably comes from the name Togarmah. That's how it derived its name. Eight, Ashkenaz is the Hebrew word for Germany. Germany. Nine, in the Hebrew language. Nine, some identify Rephath in the list with the Carpathians via the Rephaean mountain range in the northeast of Dacia. 10, Rephath is called Diphath in 1 Chronicles 1:6. A little spelling variation occurs from the rho to the D sound. The R to the D sound, not rho, that's Greek. 1 Chronicles. One six. Again, we have the Adamic lineage that is recorded for us. Chronicles being that kind of book, a recording book of lineage of history. And in that lineage, we see Rephath, as it's translated and spelled in the Hebrew in Genesis as being Diphath. And Six and the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Diphath, and Togarma. Translators usually equate the error to scribal error. I don't always buy that. By the time you get to the writer of Chronicles, maybe the word was pronounced different. Maybe it morphed into Diphath for whatever reason. So there's always other answers. You don't always have to go in and make these blatant blanket statements in regard to things. But anyway, either one is the same, same people. Same person is in view. 11, Josephus identifies the Raphaeans with the Paphlagonians. You can see a change of the name there. Through whose country on the Black Sea ran the river Rebos. 12, his name, Rephath, is only mentioned in our verse and 1 Chronicles 1:6. So we don't know, apart from what Josephus informs us with, anymore. So 13, now Jabin's four sons were, as we move into verse 4, Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. 14, as mentioned per verse 2, all four have connections with the Greeks. They're all intertwined within the Greek Grecian culture. 15, again, the Elisians, the ancient Greek people, received their name from Elisha, as we mentioned earlier. 16, Tarshish is a place to which Jonah attempted to flee from the Lord. Remember him back doing Jonah, Jonah 1:3. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tried to evade and escape God's geographical will for his ministry. Then also mentioned again in 4:2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." Again, it's mentioned. "For I knew you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity." Seventeen, importantly, for the interpretation of verse 5, which we will see kind of an anomaly in regards to that, the insert of that verse, mentioning of coastlands of the nations. Importantly, for the interpretation of verse 5, Tarshish was a renowned coastland of ports known for its association with ships. As we will see and deal with when we get to verse 5, it's only mentioned there's three editorial inserts, if you will, at the end of each of these sons, family lineages that are reported. This is the only time we'll see coastlands mentioned. And there's other peoples from Ham and Seth that also resided and founded territory on the coast. Now, why is it mentioned again? So there's something up in this respect. And coastlands, we are to obviously pay attention here. We have a couple of names here that constantly are brought into that perspective in the scriptures. 1 Kings 10:22, "For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Haran, once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. Monkeys. They like to have zoos, just like we do. 2248, but we see that they're a port entity. Merchants, sea merchants, thrive in regards to these areas. 1 Kings 22:48. Josaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. They did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion Geber. 2 Chronicles 9:21. For the king had ships which went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Again, once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. 2 Chronicles 20, 36 and 37. And he allied himself, Josaphat, with Uzziah, king of Israel. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion Geber. That's where the manufacturing ports were. Then Eliezer, verse 37, the son of Dodavahu, Marsha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your work. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. So God jammed that endeavor. Psalm 48:7. With the Psalms that are mentioned. With the east wind, you do break the ships of Tarshish, providing such inclement weather it damages, if not sinking, ships on the high seas. Compare 72:10 of Psalms. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. So 18, most consider this region to be modern Spain, in that area. If so, point 19, then the descendants of Tarshish migrated there sometime following the dispersion. After the dispersion of Israel. Kittim is the Hebrew word for Cyprus. It's translated in the English Cyprus. Isaiah 23:1 and verse 12. The oracle concerning Tyre, well, O ships of Tarshish, again I mentioned to Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor, is reported then from the land of Cyprus, Kittim. Verse 12. He said, you shall exalt no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Rise, pass over to Kittim, Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. And then in Ezekiel 27:6. Of oak from Bashan, they have made your oars with ivory. They have been laid your decks at boxwood from the coastlands of Cyprus. Again, it's mention of coastlands in connection to Kittim. 21, these people settled around ancient Troy and worshiped Jupiter under the name Jupiter Dodanus. 22, his oracle was at Dodana. 23, ships of Kittim, Cyprus. In Daniel 11:30 is a cryptic reference to the Romans. Daniel 11:30. Ironically, it's in a passage that deals with a type of Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes. Here, but for our particular verse, here's reference to the Romans. For the ships of Kittim will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened or will return, become enraged at the Holy Covenant, and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. And that points forward to the near prophecy of Antiochus Epiphanes in basically violating the Jewish temple under Roman rule, etc., etc. Then you have far-reaching prophetic implications in that regards too. And also confer Jeremiah 2:10, where it's used prophetically for Judah's oppression. Not that I have all the details worked out on all these things, but I can give you at least a basic bone structure of what's going on. Jeremiah 2:10. There. Lord, to Judah's apostasy, for the cross to the coastlands of Kittim and Sea, as God will contend with Judah, verse 9b. For a cross to the coastlands of Kittim and Sea, and send to Kedar and observe closely, see if there has been such a thing as this. And that looks at Judah's oppression. All right, 24. Descendants of Kittim have migrated to Italy, and eventually dominated the known world for centuries under the Roman Empire. 25, we note the strange prophetic reference to the ships of Kittim in Balaam's oracle in Numbers 24:24. Some of these are pretty cool, kind of a little head-scratching going on. Numbers, all the way back there. 24:24. But ships will come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Asher. And shall afflict Eber. So they shall also come to destruction. Asher is Assyria. They are the ones that conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 B.C. Edom, or Eber, excuse me, is code for the Jewish race, from the line of Eber, came to Jewish people. So you have that prophecy. 26, their mariner profession further adds insight for verse 5, the coastland region. 27, the final son, Dodanim, is translated Rhodios in the Septuagint, and called Rhodanim in the Hebrew in 1 Chronicles 1:7. So again, we see a spelling variation, and here from the D to the R. 28, Rhodanim are generally identified as inhabitants of the island of Rhode by Crete, Cyprus, and that area in the Mediterranean. Well known to the ancient Phoenicians, as mentioned in Homer's Iliad. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.